You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. Today we are, as usual, switching gears. I mean, we're going to keep going back to the books that we have introduced to you, including the book on leadership that we drew so much material from. And we look forward to doing Archbishop Chaput's new book, Strangers in a Strange Land. But for today, I was telling Mary Lou, I just wanted to kind of go over some basic ideas, especially because of Lent, having to do with the idea of obstacles to the faith. Because in Lent, that's what we do.
That's
we
right.
overcome,
Come.
Well, we try anyway, to overcome the obstacles to the faith. So what does that mean exactly? I mean, you know, I guess the presupposition is Jesus came to give us life, and accepting that life and yielding to the life in the power of the Holy Spirit is actually easy and hard. It's easy because it doesn't depend on us. We just yield to the grace of the Holy Spirit. But it's also hard because we have to do war
right.
with the three main obstacles to the life of faith: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's just to keep it real basic. So this is a real basic show, but I think that it's probably good to go back and review the basics occasionally.
It's always good to be reminded of the basics.
We can get highfalutin sometimes,
that's
you know,
right.
talk
that's
about
exactly
theological
right.
points. But really, what we are faced with really are the obstacles of the world system around us, the obstacles that are presented by our very own sinful nature, fallen
nature,
which is what
which
the flesh
we have
is.
To accept and recognize.
Exactly, and reconcile with.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the powers of hell, you know, the evil one, just enough to put a too fine a point on that.
The devil does exist.
Exactly. And so we're not going to talk about him in these shows in this show today, but we're going to talk about the world and the flesh. The world and the flesh are, and where do we get that sentence? I think we get, St. Paul actually speaks about the world and the flesh and the devil, so as active obstacles to faith. And I believe it's in the letter to the Ephesians, and I'm going to talk while I find this passage. And it's, I believe it's in chapter 2. It's actually quite well set out that we would see that. And the obstacles that we see are obstacles that, you know, once we bring those up, we kind of know. It's like, duh, in chapter 2, verse 1, and he, Christ, made you alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So there's the world, following the prince of the power of the air, which who's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we have three elements: our trespasses and sins, which is our flesh, the course of this world, which is the world, and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and that would be, of course, the devil. That's where we get that obstacle to faith, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which just sounds so old-timey. But, you know, just because it's old-timey doesn't mean that it's not right.
Exactly.
That it's not correct, right?
Exactly. As much as the world would like to tell us that this is all fabricated.
That's right. The world, well, you just said it, the world. What is the world? The world is one of the primary obstacles to faith. Not the world around us, not the beauty of creation, not, you know, the beautiful created nature that we have around us. That's not what we're talking about.
Okay.
We're not talking about the Himalayas or the Niagara Falls or that kind of thing. What we're talking about is the world is, as a philosophical system, as a political system, as a social system, as an ethical system, that dominated by ideas that oppose faith.
Which are prevalent today.
And were prevalent when Paul was writing this, because Paul dies under Nero.
Right. In a different way. But I think it's in today's world, I just feel so inundated with it every single day now.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So what we're talking about is not the beautiful creation, but the fallen world. The fallen world that resists and suppresses God's truth and revelation. And we are in a battle with real forces that are being led by the third element of obstacle, the king of the forces of darkness. However, as Benedict XVI said, Jesus is a light God is a light. And being yielding to the Lord, yielding to the graces, yielding to the graces of baptism and confirmation, becoming a integrated part of this church, living to become missionary disciples, means that we are going to paint a pretty big target on ourselves, you know. And so the system of the world is going to be in opposition.
Exactly.
We shouldn't be shocked by that.
And we need to hear this because Pope Benedict said that, you know, Christ is the light of the world and that light has faded. And it's like we're putting that light under a basket in the world today. That's what the world's calling us to do. And he was warning us, you know, we can't do that. We have to let that light shine. And we have to be that person that allows God to work through us so that we can shine in the world today.
To follow that thought, Benedict himself said, as God, the source of light, gets pushed to the margins of society and of life in general, the light that comes from God also is pushed to the margins.
It dissipates.
And before you know it, you have people stumbling around in the dark.
Exactly.
Which is a biblical, very biblical idea, right? To people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. I mean, that's mm-hmm. one of the beginning of one of the Gospels. So it's important to see exactly what we're up against. Let me just get some examples. By the world we mean, obviously, we were talking about political systems and economic systems and social systems. By the Lord, we mean by the world, we mean anything in the world which says you can make it apart from God. You know, in another setting, we would say the spirit of the Antichrist is, for instance, a spirit that inhabits a political system that says, don't go to God, come to us and we will give you everything you need and we will save you.
You don't need God.
You don't need God, right?
Man is the measure of all things right mm-hmm. now.
Exactly. And that idea of man being the measure of all things, of course, originated in the Renaissance with the first wave of humanism. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't lurking around before. It's just that is how it was recognized sort of by large groups of people to be. But that idea that juxtaposes human freedom and God's love
right.
is a fake one.
Right.
Because they're not juxtaposed.
No.
It is only in God that we are truly free.
Exactly. It's a hard concept for people to wrap their minds around. So, you know, you can't depend on yourself for all of this. You have to see through mm-hmm. faith. You mm-hmm. have to walk in faith. You have to allow God to work in you. We can't do this by ourselves. Mm-hmm. We can't merit
right.
heaven.
Right.
That's why I think so many times we're like, oh, I want to get that. I want to see that light. But they're depending on themselves. And you really have to surrender, be open, as you always mm-hmm. say, mm-hmm. to let God work within you.
And we can't gut it out. I suppose that's what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
We can't gut it out, and we can't deserve it either.
No, we can't merit it.
So examples. Examples of it. Now, you might say, you might be sitting there in your car or at home listening to us saying, okay, but what, give us some examples. What is the world? Because, you know, we kind of have this nebulous idea. And Jesus speaks very clearly about the world. The world will hate you because it hated me first. So don't imagine that to be a disciple of Christ means that you're going to be kissing babies and having ticker tape parades thrown
exactly.
for you. Because that's probably not going to happen. It may happen in a certain measure. Perhaps it has happened in the past. But it usually happens after that particular saint is dead.
Dead.
See, for example, Mother Teresa's big parade, funeral parade, you know.
Right.
But for the most part, I think it's important. It's a sober realization for all Christians who want to be intentional disciples to know that there are forces that are in our world that are opposing the kingdom of God. And that shouldn't be a shocker. OK, that should not be a shocker. So even in the time of Paul, the world systems, the flesh, our own concupiscence, and the evil forces of the spirit of darkness
right.
are always opposed to us. So you have examples, you know. In my lectures, I always speak about, you know, the political systems that are opposed to the kingdom of God. So because I'm interested in politics and I'm interested in political philosophy, and I think that as boring as that may sound, political philosophy, who wants to take a class in political philosophy, for goodness sakes?
I don't think
sakes?
It's boring, but
you mean, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, just put yourself in the shoes of a 20-year-old, right?
Sure.
So, but really, it's really there that I think that the most active resistance of the world is played out against the kingdom of God. Because one thing is if you're Karl Marx and you're living in a garret in 1848 somewhere in Germany and you're penning Das Kapital, you know, the manifesto of the communist ideals, right. And you only influence one person, or maybe your friend Engels, or maybe your circle of friends. But another entirely thing is when Karl Marx and Engels, Friedrich Engels' ideals get adopted by Lenin, mm-hmm. And applied in the system of communism to what will become the Soviet Union, to millions and millions and millions and millions of people. And this is a structure, for instance, communism, just a form of totalitarianism,
right,
that forced people to deny faith, that forced them to live only in a material world, that denied the meaning and dignity of human people. And look at what happened. How many people were slaughtered? I mean, we always like to point to Hitler, which is another form of godless totalitarianism.
But Stalin.
Animated perhaps by a very similar idea. You know, which just goes, you know how it's communism, fascism, if you go far enough, we'll meet each other.
Exactly.
You know? In the extremes and at the fringes. So this idea about how the individual needs to be subjected to the collective is straight out of the pits of hell.
It is.
Because that was the destruction of the family. That was the destruction of the idea of human dignity, of human exceptionalism, of a lot
no
of things.
Freedom.
And there's no freedom. And so look at how many people died under dictators like Stalin, for instance. You know, like, what are they saying? 50 million people?
Right.
40 million people? 60 million people?
They're not even sure.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So that, my friends, is the result of a worldly system in direct contravention to the kingdom of God. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Hello and welcome back to Real Living. We're unpacking the ideas given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 as obstacles to the faith. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We've talked about the world. We gave an example of a political system, for instance, mm-hmm. philosophy, in direct opposition. As communism, I can talk about National Socialism, where the motherland or the fatherland basically takes the place of God. I can talk about social systems, such as, for example, abortion and the way that it has been embraced by not only the United States, but across the world. A little less than a billion babies have been aborted since 1980. And if we think that we're not facing judgment for stuff like that, you know, I mean, but that is definitely a fruit of the world system, which tells you that it's okay.
It's frightening how far we've come.
Exactly.
As we used to call people pagans and
exactly.
so forth.
Well, yeah, pagans expose their children on the web, on the mountainside sort of
right.
thing. But we're not too far from that.
No, we're killing them in the womb.
Exactly. So, and then another example would be pornography. Pornography has become so universal. Any kid with an iPhone in 1 or 2 seconds can arrive at the most vile, perverted forms of pornography that
get hooked so easily.
That used to be hidden. You know, that too. I mean, if ever that was an instance,
addiction to drugs is completely out of hand.
Drug
right
addiction.
Now.
That's right. Just those are just a few examples, I think, mm-hmm. of the world's opposition to God. What does the world want to do? Animated by the spirit of the prince of darkness, the world system wants to be independent, wants to depend only upon themselves, but not realizing that human beings are broken and fallen, and therefore their system will be fallen unless it calls upon the principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic, which is what was done in the American Constitution.
Exactly.
I'm not saying it's a perfect constitution, but it certainly is an experiment in democracy that has survived all these years.
And can work.
And can work. Mm-hmm. And is workable. Look mm-hmm. at the peaceful transition of power, the checks and balances, etc. Now, friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to live in a commune somewhere in a Jesus cult or,
no.
you know, I mean, and no. But what that means is that we need to have a sober appreciation of the fact that the world system is not going to help us get closer to God or help us or even assist us in any way of being intentional missionary disciples. Why? Because the message of the kingdom is countercultural.
Exactly.
Right? So to be friendly with the world means to be all in, to be all in with the world system, to know that the biggest aspirations in our lives are to make as much money as possible, to have the biggest possible houses, to have the most important reputation, to have the most important accomplishments, you know, to have the biggest watch, the most important pieces of jewelry and, you know, consumeristic.
It's stuff. Earthly goals instead of heavenly goals.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So there is a juxtaposition, okay? Now, am I conformed to the world would be the main question that Paul asks, mm-hmm. and it's a good question for all of us. How much as disciples are we conformed to the world? It is no coincidence that Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transformation of your mind under Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the next obstacle, which is the flesh. Now, of course, you know, the Catholic term is concupiscence, which is right. A great name, right? Which just indicates our fallen flesh wounded by original sin in which we want to do what we want to do. Now, a distinction is make sure that we understand that it doesn't mean that the body is bad. It doesn't mean that physical things are bad because then we fall into agnostic dualism, right?
Right.
It means that creation and us and our body, they're all good. God created them good.
They're in the image and likeness of God.
Exactly. So this is not that that our bodies are bad. It's that our wounded interior disposition, wounded by sin, by original sin, who wants to have our ways, and wants to be selfish, and wants to be self-centered, that doesn't want to forgive, that wants to keep all the pie for ourselves, you know, that kind mm-hmm. of thing. That's the kind of thing that in Ephesians 2, also he talks about the passions of the flesh, following the desires of the body and mind. You all, that's the flesh.
That is.
That's the sarx, it says in Greek. He never speaks about the soma. The soma is the body. The body's good. Mm-hmm. But the sarx, the flesh, that concept of concupiscent flesh is really what we're talking about. Now, in order to unpack this a little bit more, we can turn to another passage of Paul, Galatians 3:19, in which he talks about the works of the flesh, and then he juxtaposes them with the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's always a very wise way to do it. So what are the works of the flesh? What is the fruit of concupiscence? How do we know, you know, when we have fallen into something like this, you know? I'm going to have to find the passage. But let me just boil it down for you. The works of the flesh, according to Paul, are fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. I think it's an indication of how far we are from the idea of the world system reinforcing the kingdom of God is that some of these things, we don't even know what they are. We have no idea why. So you're pointing me to Galatians.
I don't know which Galatians it was.
It's Galatians. I'll look it up. But I think it's the passage right before the fruit of the Spirit, which is, I think, Galatians 5. Yes. Okay. So, yeah, it's the passage right before I gave you the wrong thing. It's actually Galatians 5. 19. Now, the works of the flesh are plain. And there's that list. And then it gives you the cure, the fruit of the Spirit, etc. So let's unpack a little bit of what is meant by, like, you know, fornication. I know, Mary Lou, is one of your favorite
words.
That
is my favorite word.
And what does it mean exactly?
Well, fornication in my mind, in what society has blessed, is people living together without the sacrament mm-hmm. of matrimony, mm-hmm. to be most specific. Mm-hmm. And it's conduct with another person that is outside the bounds of marriage.
Mm-hmm. So sexual expression outside the bounds of marriage, any sexual expression, really.
Right.
Outside the bounds
right.
of marriage, right? Okay. And so just stop a minute and see how the system of the world, the first element that we talked about, has enshrined cohabitation and sex before marriage and all that, any kind of sexual expression, as a right and as a duty.
Well, when the words came in that I would hear from my children, they're just shacking up or they're just doing mm-hmm. this, or that was prevalent in the 60s is mm-hmm. when shacking up started to come into mm-hmm. the dialogue. And as I would tell my children, that's when I would use my word. You mean fornication?
Yeah, and I bet that went over well.
It did. It did.
Yeah. Did they run?
Oh, there's my mother again.
And then impurity. Impurity is fairly easy in our society. Just watch television. Seriously. Or read a book. Or read, right?
Well, honestly, you can almost go to church and some of the outfits that you see on people these days. Mm-hmm. You know, I call into question sometimes as to what were they thinking?
Mm-hmm, right.
You know,
well, they weren't thinking.
That's, you know,
right.
And in today's world, in trying to stay in style and everything, it really is a challenge for young people mm-hmm. to find things that are appropriate sometimes.
By appropriate, you mean modest.
Yes.
Right. Then licentiousness. Licentiousness means basically an attitude that's promoted in a lot of movies. You know, let's party, let's hook up. You know, that's licentious. Let's go out and get drunk and hook up. That's the essence of licentiousness.
Party hardy.
Idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything before God. I mean, we may sound foreign to us, but that's what it is. Sorcery. Now, you know, I don't think too many of us are in their backyards doing incantations, but the word sorcery was translated also by Paul elsewhere as pharmakeia. Pharmakeia was basically meant contraception, contracepting drugs. Were equated to sorcery. Now, you know, you can make of that what you want, but the idea of sorcery is trying to bend nature to your own will without keeping in mind. So, you know, in a certain way, certain forms of bioethics, mm-hmm. You know, certain forms of biological research become sorcery.
That makes
because
sense.
You're trying to bend nature to science. Mm-hmm. You're trying and you're committing atrocities like killing embryos, for instance,
right.
Or breeding embryos just for the purpose of you know, research or part mm-hmm. collection, that becomes in a certain way a form of sorcery. How about enmity, strife, jealousy, anger? Those three, four things go together. Enmity means I'm against you. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not just against the idea that you represent, but I'm against you. And we see that very much represented in the press.
Oh, my gosh.
Right?
Just turn on TV right now.
Strife. The idea that we will not get along no matter what. We will not find a common ground. Jealousy. I am jealous of your success. Anger. And that's what we see kind of, you know, represented everywhere, right? Mm-hmm. Which is not to say that there isn't a form of righteous anger, but I think there's a lot of room before we can have righteous anger. Selfishness. Selfishness is I'm worth it. I always make fun of that one commercial, that L'Oreal commercial, because mm-hmm. I'm worth it. Mm-hmm. You know, the little actress says, and I'm like, okay, honey, you know, that's fine. You may have had a hard day. If you're worth it, you know, I don't know, go home, have a glass of wine. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's that idea that somehow we're entitled.
We deserve something.
We're mm-hmm. Not only we deserve it, but we're entitled mm-hmm. to have as many,
we live in an entitled society
indulgences
today.
Exactly, you know. And how about dissension and
it's
party?
It's my right.
It's dissension and party spirit. I mean, mm-hmm. if ever we've seen that in the past, in the aftermath of the past election or leading even to the presidential election. Now, yes, we do have political parties. I do know that. But this whole idea of dissension and party spirit has been carried. But we have that in the church, too. We have people who say, I'm conservative, and other people who say, well, I'm liberal. But really, that is a label, a polarizing label that is not helpful.
Exactly.
We should not be putting ourselves in camps within the faith, brothers and sisters. We should be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Drunkenness and carousing. Well, you know, that's drunkenness. We know what that is, right?
Right.
But carousing is, again, that whole idea. Let's go out. Let's get drunk. Let's, you know, and then let's just let ourselves do whatever we need to do. How do we overcome the flesh? We overcome the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit that is ours in baptism and confirmation. Remember that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God, and that therefore we have within us what it takes to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Spirit calms our hearts and shows us God. It gives us conviction and a deep, abiding, transforming conviction that God is my Father. So there's some food for thought, you all. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Where do we need to make some course corrections? Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for listening to BreadBox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. BreadBox Media. Get the app, change the world.